Well, it's a new year, and on New Year's Day, or in the New Year's season, we tend to do a couple of things. Some of us do New Year's resolutions. Anybody do New Year's resolutions? Nobody wants to admit, because if you find out what yours is, they might hold you to it. Or sometimes when New Year's Day comes, we just start to think about how fast it all went by. I was telling the worship team, remember the song Party Like It's 1999? That song? No one cares to confess that they know that song. Can you believe that was 20 years ago? 1999 was 20 years ago. We're soon to go into the third decade of this century. Where did it go? The days go by, the weeks go by, the months, the years just fly by. In fact, that's part of the reason why we tend to do New Year's resolutions, because we see it all go by and we start to think, what did I do with all that time? It's all gone, and what do I have to show for it? Where's my worth? Where's my value? What have I contributed? And so then we make those New Year's resolutions to be better, to do it better next time, to spend more time with the things that are the most valuable. And we do that because deeply embedded within our spirit, we know that we have a purpose, that there's something that we're called to live for, that there's a destiny wrapped up in who we are and in who He is. And yet many of us aren't fully aware of what it is and how it's supposed to function in it. In fact, the frustrations we feel often indicate for us that we're not in that right place. And there are two general reactions when we start to discover that we have a destiny. One is to just not care. Now, sometimes we don't care because we're losing out. Have you ever played a game with somebody and then you started to win and they go, I don't care, I don't care. They really do care, but they don't want to be embarrassed, or when we say that about other things, we don't want people to know that we were hurt by it, or we don't want to be sad anymore, so we try to stop caring. But even that action shows that we did care at some point along the way. The second reaction is the one that's the most dangerous. It's the one that probably the majority of us are either in or have found ourselves to be in. And that is when we think that we're fine and we're not. When we think we're on the right road and we think we're pursuing the destiny God has for us, but we do not. There's a couple of verses. Bonnie, if you will, we got a verse in, I believe it's Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not that they're just deceiving people, but they don't even know that they're in the wrong place. They are deceived. And then this week I was reading in Isaiah an interesting line, Bonnie, if you will. It says, so he, being God, poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle, and it set him aflame all around, yet he did not recognize it. And it burned him, but he paid no attention. Isaiah 42:25. He was in flames, but he didn't even realize that he was in flames. He didn't even know that he was in a place that was a problem. That's why Jesus calls the Pharisees the blind guides that are leading the blind. You see, they might have realized there might have been something wrong, but they didn't realize how completely off they were. They were blind. They thought they were okay, but they were not. It's why Jesus would quote the Old Testament and say that they are seeing, but they do not see. And they are hearing, but they do not hear. And what he means by that is, I have all the facilities, all the capabilities to perceive the things that are around me. I have my senses that tell me that things are going on, but I often come up with the wrong conclusions, or I develop the wrong perspective of it. And how do we make sure that we're not in that place where we're deceived? We think we're fine, but we're not. The better position to be in, and the third reaction, is to know, to get it, to understand what my destiny is and what life is about, and to walk in that. But how do we get into that place? Well, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul's going to help us discover what our destiny is. And in fact, as we see this passage, your destiny must go through the gateway of the church. You will not realize you will not find the fullness of your destiny, your God-given destiny, unless you walk through the doorway of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says this. Bonnie, if you will. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Other translations say, I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware. Now, we want to pay attention to where this verse is sitting. This verse is sitting in the midst of a book that's written to people who are highly spiritually interested. They want all the spiritual gifts. They want all the experiences. They want all that stuff. And yet there's something that's not right about them. And he begins to regulate them. And this is where you get the passages about how many tongues should be given, messages of tongues should be given in a service, and how they should function, that there should be order. You get this verse surrounded by that, all these regulations. And so then the reaction is going to be, okay, well, maybe I need to cut this back. Maybe I need to not be so into that spiritual life. And then he says, no. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, and this is his highlight, spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed, unaware, ignorant. I want you to go in. So he invites you in to, as we're going to see in this chapter, he unfolds the body of Christ. I want you in the body. I don't want you to do that, and I don't want you to do it that way, but I want you to be interested in being in the body. And then verses 2 and 3 say this, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that when you were pagans, you were led by your various impulses. And the reason why he's saying this is because the leading is not fixed yet. They might not be worshiping idols, but what they're being led by is not spirit-driven, it's impulse-driven, it's desire-driven. And he says, the way I evaluate this is Jesus is accursed versus Jesus is Lord. Now, these aren't magical words. When I was in my early 20s, I was a children's pastor, and we were having a VBS, and there was a child that had a lot of behavior problems. And I had to eventually take him to my office, and I had to actually restrain him because he had already slapped me in the face, and he was muttering all kinds of things. He was muttering in a deep voice, and I was starting to think, is he possessed? How do I find out if he's possessed? That was in my early 20s. I didn't know. And so I thought, well, it says if you say Jesus is Lord, then you're in the Spirit. Maybe I should have him say Jesus is Lord, and if he could say it, he's good. That's not what this means. Because someone can say Jesus is Lord. Remember Matthew 7 and the judgment picture? Someone can say Jesus is Lord, but not be okay. And just because someone doesn't say Jesus is accursed doesn't mean that they're fine either. These are not just phrases. These are an indication of where my heart is. And the heart is that if I'm following the impulses of what I want and my carnal nature and my own cravings, and I resist what the Lord is telling me to do, then I'm saying Jesus is accursed. Jesus is, I know he says that I need to do it that way. I know he says that this is the way that it should be, but I know better. I know a better way. I'm wiser than that. And I don't need all that stuff. Jesus says I do, but I don't need that. I'm saying Jesus is accursed. He doesn't have value. He doesn't have that authority in my life. Versus saying Jesus is Lord, that if he says that, I must do it. Now, here's the impulses. You ready? Many people jump into church and jump into prayer and jump into reading the Bible for the benefits that they can derive from it. I want peace. I want sense of security. I want to get out of hell. I want to go to heaven. I want the social dynamic. I want to feel better about myself. I want those things. And while on the surface in the beginning stages, they might not be all that bad. But if that's the reason why you go in and it never changes, then when you don't have those things, you pull out. When you don't have the benefits, when you don't have the feel goods, when you don't have the security, when you don't have the absence of conflict and you have perfect peace, when you lose those benefits, if those are the reasons why you're there, then you're going to pull out. Why go to church if they're going to be like that? Why go to church if it doesn't make me feel any better? Why keep praying if I don't get what I want for, what I want when I ask for it? Why pray if God doesn't answer me? And some of you have probably said that before. Why keep studying the Bible? It's not changing me at all. And because you don't get the benefits of it, you don't jump in to the body of Christ. And you say, Jesus is accursed. I don't need that. That's not for me. Rather than saying, Jesus is Lord, if Jesus said, dive in, then I'm supposed to dive in no matter how I feel. No matter how I feel, no matter what my ideas are, no matter what I feel is a lack of worth there, you don't go because you gain something from it. You go because Jesus said, remember your parents said that? Remember you said that? Because I said so? You go because Jesus said, jump in. And if that's your reason for going, then you're going to stay. You're going to be in where Jesus wants you to be, no matter if it's going great or no matter if the storms come, you're going to be in because Jesus is Lord. And so the question is am I being led by my own impulses and comfort and desire, and am I saying Jesus is accursed, or am I saying Jesus is Lord? Your actions will show that. Then, verses 4 and following, he says this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties, you see the emphasis on varieties there, of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You see the word varieties mentioned there a number of times. There's a variety of this, there's a variety of that, and a variety of this thing. The things aren't really as important as the word variety there. I have a lot of variety in my household. If you know my family, you know I have 4 children that all have unique personalities. My wife has a unique personality, and there is not a lack for boredom in my household, despite my kids saying that sometimes if they can't have a screen in front of them nonstop. But there is variety in my household. But sometimes variety causes friction. Well, they don't think like I think. And they don't do it the way I do it. And they don't act like me. And they're not like me. They're different. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes we don't like when someone doesn't see eye to eye with what I say or what I do or if things get changed. Any of us care to say I'm afraid of change? I don't like when things change. It's just variety. It's different. I don't like different. I like the same thing all the time. Don't give me variety. And he is saying there are varieties in the body of Christ. And he's saying that these varieties are God-given, and these varieties are good. And so when you look in the body and you see there are, not that we don't funnel things through Scripture, but when you see that there's people that think differently than you, that look differently than you, that smell differently than you, speak differently than you, live differently than you, as long as it's not going against the Scripture or the Word of God, then embrace it and delight in it, because God is giving it to us for a reason. And the reason is to make us more effective. Verse 17 and following, Bonnie, says this, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. If we were all eyes, we would never be able to hear. Now, he's not saying that Alma is literally an eye. She has 2 of them, but he's not saying that she's an eye. He is not saying that Larry is literally an ear. What he is saying is, if we were all the same, we would be ineffective. We would not be able to fully accomplish the mission of God if we were all the same, if we all acted the same, all had the same interests, all thought the same way, all had the same personalities. We would not be effective. These varieties make us effective, but they're frustrating. They're frustrating. In fact, they're enough to make us want to go and run and hide and run for the hills. In fact, he says this. Go ahead, Bonnie. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Sometimes people go running out of group because they say, I'm not comfortable with anybody there. Or nobody's like me. In fact, I've had people tell me that before. There's nobody my age. Or there's nobody that has the same family makeup as I do. And they run, and here's the thing. If all you are with are the people that are like you all the time, you lack perspective. You lack perspective. You also lack having to learn how to function in social experiences with other people. You don't have to always be with the people who are like you, because if you are, you are going to be ineffective. And that's not a reason to say, well, I can't be a part of that. I'm not like them. My culture is not like that. My thinking's not like that. I don't want to do church that way, body of Christ that way, ministry that way. They're not like me, so I'm pulling out. And Paul is saying, no. Just because you're not a hand doesn't mean you're not a part of this thing called the body of Christ. Sometimes it leads us to try to make sure that certain people don't come in to the body. Listen to this statement here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. I cannot say that part over there, I don't need that part. And again, he's not actually talking about your hand or your toe or your knee. He's talking about a person. I cannot say I don't need that person. They don't need to be in my life. Have you ever gone to think to invite someone to church and you thought, I don't know, it might be a little crazy if they show up here. They might change the makeup of things. Things might become different. It might be variety. We don't want variety. We want things to be the same. And I like my comfort. I like things to be a certain way. So I don't want that person in here. And Paul is saying, don't say that. And the times that you think the people among us contribute the least or have the least value to offer, Paul is saying most likely they have more value than you think. Just like there's parts of your body that you don't realize how much they do until they're hurting. You realize, whoa, I really do need my big toe. Because we need each other, and we have to have that variety. And that creates friction and tension and struggle. But the struggle is for our good. It makes us stronger. It makes us better. But many people run from the body of Christ because it's difficult and it's challenging. And again, let me ask you, why am I in there? Am I in there to get comfort? Am I in there to make sure I feel good? Am I in there to make sure I acquire some benefit? Why am I here? Why am I in the body of Christ? Is it because of what I get, or is it because Jesus is Lord? You see, you don't run from the body of Christ because it gets difficult or because it's not the way you like it. You run into the body of Christ because Jesus said, I want you in here. I do not want you to be unaware of spiritual gifts, but I want you to come into the body. I do not want you to say I don't belong for whatever reason. You come in to the body. Then next verse here. Verse 12 and 13 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. Do you know what it took to get you in here? It took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it took the working of the Holy Spirit to even get you in here. And he's saying, this is where you belong. This is your destiny, is to be in the body of Christ. Yeah, but I don't like that. Yeah, but I'm not a morning person. Yeah, but I don't like to drive. Yeah, but I don't like the preaching. I don't like the way the pastor dresses. I don't like that, where'd the podium go? I don't like that. I don't like the music there. I don't like whatever. I don't like they have all that food back there. I don't like whatever. I don't like. You're supposed to be here. You are destined to be in the body of Christ, and you will not find your gifting, you will not find your functioning, you will not fully find your fulfillment, your destiny in life, if you're not in the gateway to that destiny, the body of Christ. Then there are two benefits, or two additional statements. Next line. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? That there may be no division in the body. There are some parts that are given honor, that are elevated. We tend to think of those as our leaders. Now, I like that. Those who are elevated desperately needed to be elevated because they were weaker. So I guess if I became pastor, I must be weaker somehow. Okay? But it says that these are given why? Why are there parts that are elevated in the body? So that there's no division in the body. We should be careful working against your authority in the body of Christ. You can disagree. You can say, well, maybe we should do it this way. But be careful going around and saying, I don't like it this way, and complaining and trying to resist if you're not sure what you're doing. Because many times people have driven division within the body with their words of not being respectful to those in authority. Now, that I don't like saying that because I'm in that position, but it's not only me. We have a board. We have people who lead teams. And anybody who has been given a measure of authority, we must respect that authority. And then, last line here, I think. Now, the weird thing about God is that many times he entices us with benefits and then tells us to not just stay because of them. But then he entices us with benefits again because he knows how we are. He knows that we're not going to go unless it's there. Just like you know sometimes they're not going to come unless we feed them, right? You know that they're not going to come unless it's there. And so God knows that. And eventually he wants you to sober up and be about Jesus as Lord and be about his Father's business. But he also knows that we still need enticed. But we need to remember, though, that just because we usually gain, when we stop gaining, it doesn't mean we leave. We stay. But he says, verse 25 and 26, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is one of the greatest benefits. If the body of Christ is functioning as it should, this is one of the greatest benefits of being a part of the body, is that when I'm down in the dumps and when I'm struggling, there's someone there with me, weeping with me and encouraging me out of it. When I am feeling great and want to celebrate, there's someone there with me, rejoicing and cheering me on. That is one of the greatest benefits of the body. And Paul is saying, hey, I told you all this stuff. Now let me remind you again. There's good stuff in there. There's good stuff in there. Come in. Look in. Be a part of the body. You belong here. But it's hard. But it's challenging. But there's friction. But sometimes someone might not like you. Sometimes someone might say something insulting. Sometimes it might not flow the way you want it to flow, but come in here. This is your destiny. Amen. Now, we have a card for you. John, if you get those, maybe get one other person to help you hand that out. What I want you to do this week, and for those of you who like to watch the clock, I'm not exactly to the end just because I'm pulling out a card here. Okay, so this doesn't mean this is the five-minute drill or anything. But we have a card here that is a reflection card on what we're thinking about today as far as our involvement in the body of Christ. And there are 10 questions to ask yourself on this card. And I don't need the cards back, nor do I need you to show the answers to anybody. This is for your own reflection of where am I in relation to the body of Christ. Because I don't think we think a lot about my need to be a part of the body of Christ. First question is this. How often do I miss church? How often do I miss? Because I think sometimes we miss weeks at a time and then don't even realize, whoa, it's been a month since I've been at church? Has it been that long? I think sometimes some people don't realize if I were to say to you, hey, it's been a long time, I haven't seen you in about a year. Really? Has it been that long? Because we're not even aware of how much we're missing, probably because we're not being spirit-led, we're being impulse-led. I don't feel like it today, or I got this going on, or I got that going on, and we're not being driven by the Holy Spirit. How often do I miss? Secondly, what do I miss church for? Don't read ahead, by the way. We're on question two. What do I miss church for? So when I'm not there, why am I not there? So not that there's not legitimate reasons to miss, all right? But what is it that is causing me not to be there? Why am I okay with missing church, number three? Number four, am I doing everything I can to remove the obstacles? Sometimes our employers require us to work on a Sunday morning, and there's really not a lot we can do about that. But not nothing we can do about that. Because I encourage you, and in fact, we have one among us that I encouraged to do this, and they got the door open for them. Go to your boss and tell him, listen, I'm a Christian. I really want to be a part of church. And if there's any way you can schedule me so that I don't have to work at least on Sunday morning. Maybe you're not off the whole day, but you're off on Sunday morning. I would greatly appreciate that. And we've had one among us that have done that, and they've been given that liberty. And you don't know unless you ask. Secondly, start looking for a new job. You mean change my job just so I can go to church? Yes, I mean change your job just so you can go to church. It is our destiny to be a part of the body of Christ. It might not happen within months' time, but if you keep looking and you keep praying and asking God to open the door for you, you will see that obstacle go if you're willing to remove it. But some of us aren't willing to remove the obstacle. Number five. Are there other things that I would work harder at to remove these obstacles? Ask yourself this question. When you decide if I'm not going to go to church, would I miss work for this? Would I call off work for this? Would I miss that family engagement for that? Will I miss the thing that I've been waiting for a few months to go to? Would I miss that for this reason? Well, what do you mean? You mean church is more important than my job? More important than my family commitments? Maybe not all the functions of the church. I like the musical background we have there. But Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to us. But I think today our culture, well, we're just too busy for that. We don't have enough time for that. I have this going on, I have that going on. Well, then all these other things have become more important than, is Jesus Lord? Is he Lord? Number six, how engaged am I when I am at church? Number seven, am I missing church for reasons not fitting to my destiny? God has called me to something, and am I missing church, and it's affecting me fulfilling my destiny? Am I in the flesh or in the spirit? When I'm saying I'm not going, is it because the Spirit led me to do so, or is it because I want comfort or I want whatever it is that I'm pursuing? Number nine, am I trusting the Lord with my life if I don't submit to his plan? If his plan is for me to be in there and I'm not in there, am I trusting Jesus with my life? Number 10, how can I get in the right posture? So not just figuring out is something off, but how do I get in the right posture? How do I fix that? Lord, show me how to fix that. Now, why do we come to church? Have you ever sometimes gone to service? And I can speak because I've been a part of numerous churches. I was a part of a church one time that the pastor was not a dynamic speaker in the slightest. And it was very hard. He wasn't an in-depth type thinker either. And so there was difficulty in acquiring anything from that. And I could have easily said, well, the preaching doesn't fulfill me, so I'm not going to go. I'll find another church. Or again, I don't like the music, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. That's not the reason why we go. There are a lot of reasons we go. Now, some of them can be fulfilled outside the body of Christ. One of the reasons we go is so that we can receive motivation and energy, be energized to serve the Lord throughout the week. Sometimes we go because we get resourced with the knowledge that helps us to thrive and to achieve. But you can get that on the internet. No, honestly, you can. You can get that on a book somewhere. There are a lot more deeper theologians than me. There are a lot more gifted preachers and teachers than me. So you can get that. You can go on the internet. You can get it on the palm of your hand in your phone. So why go to church for that? Well, three other reasons that you really can't get on the internet. One is to meet with God. Now, let me explain that, because a lot of people understand that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's with me when I'm all alone, so why do I need to go to church to be with God? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And it says in the scripture that he inhabits the praises of his people. There is something more powerful about his presence when I'm with the believers, with the family of God, than when I'm alone. Now, God can be powerfully with you, absolutely, but there's something that's different when I'm in the body of Christ versus just watching it on a TV screen. Second is the face-to-face encounters. While, yes, they might be the frustrating source at times, you can't really have that close relationship with a person through the internet. And those of you who are social media junkies and love Facebook and Instagram and all those different things, there is a lacking in intimacy on the screen that you can't get unless you're face-to-face. I need the body of Christ. The third one is this. I can't really fulfill my giftings just by being at home. I can't accomplish what God has called me to accomplish just by chatting in a chat window somewhere. I might be able to do some things, but I'm not going to really be able to fulfill my destiny unless I'm in the body of Christ. Your destiny is to be here in the body of Christ. Do you know, we know where that music is coming from? Oh, okay. Maybe we reversed it. Tommy was trying to figure out how to get the speaker to work in the nursery. Maybe their speaker's coming into the sanctuary. what was that? Let's go with that, yeah. today, I just want to be frank with you. I'm going to conclude in a variety way. And as you see, I'm sitting in a different posture. I'm going to be frank with you a little bit. Why, when I'm in church, why should I stay in? I've ended up here, why should I stay in? Again, because Jesus told me to. Jesus said go in, and so I should go in. Secondly, because the varieties, because the struggle means my good. The variety was given for the common good of the body. That's the reason why I go in. Thirdly, if I want Jesus, I have to have his family. You ever heard the saying, if you marry him, you marry his family? Jesus has a family that comes along with him, and he doesn't want you to have him without his family. He doesn't. Jesus is just the head of the body. Not just, but he is the head of the body. If you want Jesus, you need his family. Also, we saw the support network. A lot of times we just look at it from the receiving end, the support network. You're not just here because you receive, you're here because you give, because you contribute, because you're a value to another person. That's why you're here. As I mentioned, a children's pastor in Missouri for about 3 years after Bible college, and I knew I was called to be a lead pastor. And I was eventually growing tired of children's ministry, and I also knew that, I don't know if you know this in church politics, but there's kind of a stigma on children's pastor, because they don't see you as an adult, one. They don't see you as capable of preaching or leading a church if you're in children. I don't know why, but that's how they see things. And I knew that's how what the perspective was like. And so I wanted, when we moved to Pittsburgh, I wanted to create some distance between me and children's ministry. Well, we ended up at this small church, and what was their greatest need? Children's ministry. And I was fully capable, and I had the time to do it, but I did not want to do it. But I decided to go ahead and do it, and when I did it, hoping that I would just love it, I didn't even love it. I liked it some. I liked the kids, but it wasn't really fulfilling me. But I did it for 3 years. Why? Because that's what the church needed. Not because I gained something out of it, or it makes me feel good, or because it adds some benefit to my life. I did it because that's what the church needed. Then, for various reasons that I'll save you the time on, we were led to move on to another church. And I thought, all right, now I'm going to create some separation. And what was the first need I discovered when I was there? They need help in children's ministry. And this was not a paid position, so I wasn't even gaining that. This was just purely on a volunteer basis. I was teaching children's church every single Sunday and overseeing the nursery and the preschool and finding volunteers and recruiting and keeping a schedule and all that stuff because I really loved to do it. Because it just made me skip and jump and just sing zippity-doo-dah. No. Because it made me a better person, maybe. That one, maybe. But I did it because it was what was needed. Because the body needed a hand, needed a foot, needed a toe. And so I went in to the body. And if we keep seeing church as a, how can I gain? Then when you stop gaining, because let me tell you something. We are not the all-sufficient organization. We cannot provide you everything. We can't. And there will come a time that you have a need and we'll have to say, we have nothing to do about that. We can't do anything about it but pray. And not that it can be a but pray, but we don't have every resource that we could possibly have. And at some point, you're going to realize we don't have that for you. And if you're in it for you and you're in it for gain, you're going to be gone. But that's not our destiny. That's not why we're called to be here. We're called to be here because Jesus is Lord. And if he says be in there, I need to be in there. Now, if you're here, how does Bethel benefit? Well, I don't know if you ever heard of this, but a crowd draws a crowd. As much as you think that you're just a warm body sitting in a pew, if you're not here, you diminish the size of the gathering on a Sunday morning. And when you do that, when someone comes, they sense the lack of energy. Now, should they come because Jesus is Lord? Yes, but what if they're not a Christian yet? What if they're still a carnal believer? We're not going to have an opportunity with them because they come and they go, where's everybody at? Have you ever showed up early to a party and you were like the first one there? And unless you're a pure extrovert, you were like, hi. And you kind of feel a little uncomfortable. But if there's a bunch of people and you can kind of hide in the crowd, there's a different dynamic there. And if you bring someone in on a Sunday morning and there's like 30 people here, there's a lack of energy for that person, unlike if there's 80. And you choosing to not be here affects that dynamic. Well, but I don't preach, I don't teach, I don't sing, I don't play on the instrument, I don't do all the 100 things that John does running back in the back there. So I don't bring all the food like May does, and so what's the difference if I'm here or not? There's every difference in the world if you're here or not. It affects the dynamic. It also gives a different energy dynamic, especially depending on how you're participating in the service. We can go to a service where there's 100 people in the service, but we're all very solemn and motionless and just kind of being there. Versus, have you ever been in a crowd of 150 people that are just all on fire, ready to celebrate God's presence and are excited for God? Yeah. There's an energy in that. Some of that comes from numbers, some of that comes from participation. And you, I can preach my heart out. Let me tell you something. When I prepare my messages, I rehearse them. And sometimes there have been some who heard me while I was rehearsing. And I said, I was talking on the phone. No, I don't say that. But I can preach my heart out, literally, to an empty room. But it does nothing if there's not a person there. You are that person. You provide the energy that is needed. Also, what we provide to the neighbors if we become the body of Christ, if we're here, if we're all in. The more numbers you have, the more resources you have. Not just financial resources. More resources in talent, more resources in creativity, more resources in time, more resources in varieties, all of those things. The more we have of people here, the more we have of that. And then we have that to offer this to this neighborhood. We are limited based on the number of people that we have. Also, we provide for them a place of being able to identify with someone. Listen, you are unique. Jab someone in the shoulder and say, you are unique. And some of us are a little weird. But because of that, when someone comes in here and they see someone like them, they go, I might feel comfortable here. someone of the same color, someone of the same age. I'm so thankful that we have Tori in our body. Because I don't know if you know this, I think she's the only 20-something-year-old in our body. She loves when she gets singled out. But when someone comes in that's a 20-something and they look around and they see, oh, look, there's someone here that's my age, that has a sticking power that I can't give and that many of us can't give. If someone comes in here and they see someone of a different race, or they find out there's someone here from a different country, I'm from a different country too. And there is a comfort that's provided in that. You provide that just because of who you are. There's some of us that are very serious and very introverted. And as much as we think, wow, that limits me, I can't do much, I don't like to talk to people. But when someone comes in who is also very serious and very introverted, and they see that, look, there's that person over there that's not talking to anybody, I feel at home here. They won't talk to me, and I won't talk to them, and I'm good with that. Those of you that are like the life of the party, that you could talk to anybody. It doesn't matter who they are, what they look like, and what they're, and you don't need them to talk because you could do all the talking yourself if you have to. And you just love fun and flexibility and play and party. And when someone comes in here and they love that and they see, look, there's another party animal like me. I think I belong here. You provide that. Just because you don't have to do anything, you don't have to say anything, you just have to be you. That's the power of you being here. But every time you're not here, we lose that. We lose it. We need you. And the more we have of you, the more when our neighbors come in and they connect with us, they do the same thing. Look, I can identify with someone I feel comfortable. They have more options to find friends. Okay? Some of us, like I said, can make friends with anybody. Some of us, we need our options open. We need a bunch of people before we figure out there's one I think I might like. And the more people we have, the more opportunity that individual in our neighborhood has to acquire a friend. The more opportunity they have to fulfill their God-given giftings. Because many times people have a gift that can't be fulfilled within the body of Christ because that program's not even being offered. And the more we have of people, the more we can give people those kind of opportunities. That's where Bethel gains. That's where the neighborhood gains. Now, where do you gain in this? And again, I'm going to imitate Jesus here, who tells us we shouldn't be in it for the benefits, and yet here are all the benefits. One is all the things the neighbors gain, you're going to gain. So if you feel any bit of sense of loneliness because of who you are, your demographic, your personality, then start bringing more people here that are like you then. Start doing that and stick with it and be the person who attracts those people here. And you're going to see that you're going to gain in that. Don't you want to gain? Don't you want more friends? I know some of us would say, I got enough, I have one. I'm married. But some of us need friends. Some of us need variety in our lives, even if we don't think we need variety in our lives. Some of us need that. And the programs that could be offered and the ministries that could be offered because there's more resources, but we're never going to get there unless we have the people. And I love you guys. You have giftings. And you have ability, and you have talents, but there are a bunch of people out there in the world that have things that we don't have, and their destiny is to be here. So what is the last benefit? And worship team, if you'd come prepare to lead us. What is the last benefit? I'm a record-keeping junkie. I love records. And if you were to ask me, what were the two teams that played in Super Bowl such and such? I would tell you who it was and who won and who coached both teams and who was the starting quarterback for each one. Why? I just love records. I love them. I keep statistics on how long I've owned each car that I've owned and how long I've lived at each residence. And if I were to be too much to talk about my weird quirks, I keep track of what shirt I've worn on a given Sunday so I don't wear it the next Sunday. I love records. Because of that, I have entered into a cabinet in our church. And inside that cabinet, there is a folder that tells us the average attendance year to year from the beginning of this church. And there is a discovery that I have made in the history of the attendance of this church. From its inception almost, going back to 1974 with Pastor Clayton Sheraton, the average attendance was between 270 and 350 people.
Wow.
And it stayed within that range through Pastor Sheraton, through Pastor Holt. And then when we had the long interim of time with no pastor, there was a decrease, and then just different struggles in this century that changed the, as you see, we don't have 250 to 300 people here. But there is something that you guys have participated in that some of us have, but there's something that I don't think any of you have participated in. Some of you have participated in a thriving church. And you can go, there are other churches, many other churches, bigger than ours, or have a lot more energy and a lot more things to offer. But there's something that even those of you who have been a part of Bethel for, what, around 40 years or so, that you've never encountered. You know what you've never encountered, unless you did it with another church? You've never been a part of a church that was small and struggling and was part of contributing to see it transition to a thriving, growing church. Wouldn't it be amazing to see that? Oh, I'm sure it was fun when all the programs were going on and all the ministries were taking place, and then people were getting saved, people were getting baptized, and there was a lot of stuff happening, and there was all kinds of talent. I'm sure that was fun. But there's going to be nothing like you being a part of something small and seeing it become big. Nothing more fulfilling than being a part of the body of Christ grow. You can go to a larger church and stay in that church that stays the same size, but there's nothing like being a part of a church that was struggling and saw it turn around. And you can be a part of that. And I want you to be a part of that. And it's not going to happen unless we have the hand and the foot and the eye and the ear and all the parts of the body. I mean, isn't that a funny, stand with me if you will. Isn't that a funny picture? To just picture laying on the ground just a couple of ears and some eyeballs and a foot. That's not going to get us anywhere, is it? We need the whole body. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not intending on preaching legalism here. I'm not saying you can't be saved because you missed church. I'm not saying that you can't know Jesus because you're not involved in such and such. But what I'm saying is you can't be fully effective and you can't fully fulfill your destiny for your life if you're not a part of the body of Christ. And the question is your life going to demonstrate Jesus is accursed or Jesus is Lord? And we sang a song earlier this morning that I'm going to ask them to sing, I'm Alive. And the words of this song is declaring that all my life purpose, and I know I have a destiny, it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, in Jesus who is sovereign and who is Lord. And so I want us to just declare from with our mouths that we have surrendered to Him and we are living our life of destiny found in Him and in His body. And then I'll come back to conclude us. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You live forevermore. You live forevermore, Lord. You are our all-sufficient. You are all-powerful, Lord. Hallelujah. We live for You. We surrender for You. And Lord, we declare today that whatever Your will is for our lives, we want to jump into that will. You are our Lord, and You have the right, because we have been bought with a price, You have the right to ask anything of us. And so, Lord, we ask that You would put it within our spirits to yield anything You ask of us. In Ezekiel, often quoted passage, the Valley of Dry Bones, and God called the dry bones to put on flesh and become alive and infuse with life and power and ability just because He spoke. Bethel is going to come alive. And don't misunderstand me, not that we didn't have life to begin with, but there is so much more to come. And the question is, I liked what Denny said last week when he talked about the idea of retiring. I'm not going to retire, I'm going to refire. And some of us, we need refired up, we need to find our passion again. And today is the easiest step of this destiny call. We're going to get harder each week. And I know that's going to make you want to come all the more. But there is a purpose that God has for your life, and it just begins by being a part of the body of Christ. And next week we're going to see how it also has a step of, I have a role to play. There's a specific thing that I'm supposed to contribute, each one of you, no matter how valueless you think you are. You have been given a gift by God, and every one of us has value to contribute to this body. And the question is, will we do it? Because if we all start to function, we have life ahead of us. Aren't you looking forward to that? Amen. So I love you guys very much. I pray that you have a wonderful week.